Well, good morning, everyone. How are we?
Fine.
Fantastic. My name's Manuela, and for those of you who don't know me, I work for the church. So if you ever have any questions, that's why I was calling things out. Poor old Amide was getting all of this in her ear. That's me, because I kind of work in the office and I know a little bit of this and a little bit of that. So if you ever want to know anything, just ask me and I will endeavour to answer your questions. So, are we all good this morning?
Yes.
Fantastic. Let me invite you to turn into your Bibles to a very well-known passage of Scripture, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and I'm going to be reading from verse 34. And I'm reading from the NIV version. We ready? Someone, we ready?
Yes.
Fantastic, good. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Easy, right?
Yeah.
Love God, love people. Simple, very clear. We can go home. I'm done. Or better still, should we get Steve and Russ back up?
Yeah.
Yay! You guys, I just want to thank you. You are a blessing to the body of Christ. Should we give these guys a cheer? We always know that when Steve's coming, we're excited. When Steve comes and when he brings Russ and sometimes he brings other guys, it's going to be a treat. But it's not Steve that we need to look at. It's what Steve brings. It's what the amazing work that got. Okay. For the single ladies, Steve's a handsome man. But it's what God is doing through him. Through him and through Russell. You know, these guys are really restored guys, aren't they? It's just amazing. Fantastic. But actually, we'll have them up a little later. We're going to dive into God's word this morning because I do believe he's going to speak to all of us today. For some of us, there's going to be something new. And for some of us, there's going to be some amazing reminders. And we're all going to take away a golden nugget of some kind, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to us and you have more for us today. And we thank you that your mercies are new every day. Holy Spirit, come and breathe more of your life-giving revelation over us as we set our faces to seek your heart and seek your will for our lives. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. Right, back to our passage. Let's set the scene for a moment. Now, we need to know something about the Jewish people. They had a lot of laws, a lot of commandments. So God gave Moses 10 commandments, and these grew. And at this point in time, they had 613 laws to follow. And for each one of these laws, there were additional rules and bylaws and clauses and exceptions and loopholes. For example, the fourth commandment. Who knows what the fourth commandment is? Keep the Sabbath day holy. For that law alone, there were an additional 300 rules in how to keep it holy. Yeah? What you could do, what you couldn't do, what to do in an exception, or what to do if you broke the law, how to get yourself back in right standing with God. They loved their laws. lived for their laws, and every possible scenario, every eventuality was covered. Now, the law was impossible to keep. No one could keep the law. No one. And so they then would go through processes and procedures and, sacrifices. And once a year, they would have to atone for their sins. But throughout the year, if they committed certain sins, they would be unclean and wouldn't be able to go to the temple or would be cast out of the city gates. It was a continuous wrangling with these laws and with these rules. And not only did they have a lot of laws, but they loved to debate them. The leaders spent oodles amount of time discussing these laws. Now, the laws had become bigger than the God of the laws, discussing which laws were better than others, which ones couldn't be broken, which ones carried more consequences, which ones were a little bit flexible. You know, it all sounds like nonsense to us, but, you know, that's where they were at. Now, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they got, ooh, a little bit excited. Now, you need to know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were two separate groups, and they did not like each other. The Pharisees were primarily scholars and educators. They held no political power. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were a priestly movement. They were in charge of the temple and governing the temple, and they had some political power. And so the Pharisees hated them, and they hated them back, and they also had some doctrinal differences. They didn't agree on everything. So the Pharisees thought, ew, here's our moment. Jesus has sort of stumped them, but we can show them how clever we are, and while we're at it, let's test him. And so, you know, they got this expert in the law, probably their brightest, most brilliant expert in the law. You know, one of those brilliant minds that knows everything about everything, to test him. And they thought they'd have a go. They thought they could outwit Jesus. And so he asks him, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes straight from the Jewish Bible, straight from the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament then, it hadn't been written, but they had their scriptures. And he quoted straight from what we read in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And he then adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these words would have come from Leviticus, because in Leviticus, it gives them clear instruction in how to love people. You see, they needed to be told all of this. They needed to be told things like, do not harvest your field right to the very edge. Leave a little bit for the poor. It didn't come natural to them, you see. They needed to be told how to show kindness. They needed to be told, do not cheat people of their money, you know, be fair and honest. They needed to be told everything, and they loved living within those constraints. They hated it, that what Jesus was bringing. Jesus was talking about love. Well, what does that look like? Where's that? You know, they couldn't work this out. Do you know what I also love? I'm sorry, I'm going on a tangent about that passage in Deuteronomy. It then goes on to say about the commandments, impress them on your children. Parents, this is for us. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Grab every opportunity to talk to your children about God. If it's about school, if it's about something going on at home, if you're having a walk, look at nature. Just bring God into everything. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, bring God. So your children grow with a real understanding that God is sovereign. Yeah? If we don't set that example, our children are going to rely on other people. So that was back to our scripture. Jesus then silences the Pharisees. Silence the Sadducees, now the Pharisees. Because the same passage of scripture is also quoted in Mark. And in Mark 12 it says, and then no one dared ask him any more questions. He shut them up, good and proper. So that's the background. That's what was going on. Jesus condenses 613 commandments down into two. and they're all about love. The overarching theme is love. Love God, love yourself, love people. All about love. He'd really hit them where it hurt. Because you see, the Pharisees, they had mastered the art of looking and coming across as absolutely perfect. Only they could follow the law. They had mastered the art of looking holy and righteous before God and before the people, or so they thought. The people couldn't keep the law. They had no shame about it. They knew they couldn't. But the Pharisees were pretending that they could keep the law. And you know what? If you read Matthew 23, there are seven woe to you from Jesus to the Pharisees. Really scary stuff. Woe to you, O Pharisees, that you know you seem you want to look good on the outside, but you haven't cleaned up the inside. And my favorite one is, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombstones, beautiful on the outside, but you're rotten inside. You're carrying death inside, which is what a tombstone is, effectively. Really, really harsh words. They thought, the Pharisees thought, that they could dictate how to be saved, who could be saved, what you needed to do, and, you know, they basically dethroned God and put themselves in that position. And they felt, you know, that they could decide which laws we must keep, which laws you can break, but then you have to do other stuff and this, that, and the other. Even though in James it clearly says, if you stumble on even one tiny portion of the law, you've broken the whole thing. Now, the problem was, obviously, their hearts. They were rotten to the core. Now, I know we might look at that and we might think, yeah, but that was the Pharisees. We're not like that. And thank God, because of Jesus, in many ways, we're not like that, are we? No. I don't think anybody in this church is like a Pharisee. But let me tell you, I've come across in other churches. I've come across people trying to save themselves. I was like that, trying to save myself. Trying really hard and failing continuously and then feeling really rotten for failing. And there were times in my life that I gave up. Didn't even bother trying. What's the point? I'm not going to get it. So I think there is something of the human condition that although it looks like we read about the Pharisees and we're appalled, but there is something of the human condition where we just want to save ourselves. We want to do things in our own strength. We want to have control. It's all about control. We think, if I can get this, if I can nail this sin, I'll be all right. God will love me then. And sometimes we even think, how could God love me? He doesn't know how bad I am. He knows it all. He knows it before we've done it, before we've said it, before we've thought it. He knows what's coming, doesn't he? Until we fully realise who we are in God's eyes, until our eyes and our hearts are open and we discover that the thread running through the Bible from the beginning to the end is one of love, until we get that, we're just going to think, it's really hard to love God, much harder to love myself. And if I can't love myself because I know what I'm like, I really know what I'm like. Marco knows almost what I'm like. Mimi and Lexi know almost what I'm like, but I know what I'm really like. But actually, there's one who knows me even more than me. That's God, yeah. Trying to hide from him, no chance. If we look through the Bible, Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Psalm 86, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. John 3:16, best well-known verse ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. And then it also says in John, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Romans 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And further down that passage, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we had it all together, right? He didn't wait until we'd understood, until we'd finally kind of, you know, sorted ourselves out. He came while we were complete enemies of Jesus. Ephesians 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. 1 John 3, see what great love, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what he's done for us. This is what he's done to us through Christ Jesus. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Raised us up. We are no longer... Do you know there's an old hymn, and I love old hymns, as you know, as my band know. Sometimes they're like, oh, okay, which century is that one from? There's an old hymn that talks about, you know, how could Jesus save me, and that a wretched... And there's a line I don't like. It says, a wretched worm such as I... I think Jesus didn't come for worms. Yeah, we were in a wretched state. But I'm made in his image. I'm not made to be a worm. So sometimes let's be careful what we're singing. Let's not declare things over ourselves that are just not right. In God's eyes, we're perfect. Ephesians 2, and God raised us up. Oh, I read that one, sorry. Ephesians 1, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. You know, in their day, they understood the concept of adoption really powerfully. Now, adoption is something else for us today. It's bringing families together, creating families. In those days, often a master would adopt a slave, and it was a binding contract. An adopted child could not be disowned, could not be disinherited ever. It was eternal. A birth child could be, on the other hand, but an adopted child couldn't. And that's why Paul talks about adoption, because it's forever. That's it. There's no, Jesus will not revoke his promise. We are holy and blameless in his sight. Blameless, co-heirs, seated in heavenly places, saints. Now, if we understood that, you know, Paul often addressed the believers as saints, right? He didn't write to the fellow sinners of Ephesus or to the sinful brethren of Philippi. He never used those terms. He called them saints, and that's what we are. We are saints. Do you know what? Once we understand what God has done for us and how much he loves us, we become the go-to people. We need to be the go-to person, the people that our colleagues look for, our friends want to hang out with us, people want advice from us, people just want us to walk into a room, because when we walk into a room, we're bringing God into the room. And when we bring God into the room, the atmosphere lifts. There's joy, yeah? There's peace. We need to be the person that doesn't get caught up in idle gossip, you know? Yeah, yeah, and she said this, and he said that, and I said, and I thought, oh my goodness, you need to get out of that, girl, you know? We are not those people, right? Might be fun. We need to be the go-to person. Let me tell you, a few years ago, I worked for a company, and it was a media company, and I was the in-house travel agent. And I had my own desk, and one day, shortly after I started, I found they'd put a little armchair next to my desk. And I said, oh, where did that come from? And the facilities guy said, sorry, we didn't know where to put it. Is it okay? And I said, yeah, leave it there. It's fine. So when people would come and see me to ask me to arrange one of their business trips, they'd just plonk themselves in the chair. And instead of me asking them, okay, how can I help you? What would you like? I would always ask them, how are you? And how's it going? And you know, I discovered so much personal stuff. They would open their hearts to me. It would start, some of it was lighthearted, but I knew about husbands and wives. I knew about children. I knew about struggles of getting their kids into schools. I knew about problems within the company. They trusted me so much. And you know what? By the grace of God, that I was able to be that person that they could open up to. And you know, even in the company, and it wasn't a small company, there were about 500 people in the building, it was known as the chair. And people were warned, you sit in that chair, you'll be bearing your soul. And I'm like, I don't put them off, it's fine, come sit down, it's all right, nothing's gonna happen. But before you knew it, I knew about broken relationships, I knew all sorts of things. And do you know what, I'm really proud of how God used me in that place. You know, godly pride, obviously. I'm not proud of myself. God did that through me. And sometimes I was extremely busy. Imagine arranging all the travel for 500 people. I was extremely busy, but I never turned anyone away. I never said, no, not now. Or can you send me an email? Sit down. Let's talk about it. It's fine. You know, and through business talk, I got to know so much about them. Now, you need to know something about the company as well. They worked hard in the day and they played very hard at night. Media, love a party. All sorts went on in that company. All sorts of really ungodly behaviour. Married people doing all sorts of things. But I never, ever dishonoured my God. And you know, that's why they trusted me. My integrity was intact. Not my doing, not in my own strength. God had started doing an amazing work in my life around that time or just before that time. And, you know, I can honestly say that I left that company with my head held high and they absolutely loved me. Nothing that I did, but completely God's work in me. I had a friend and he was also a solid Christian. And I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, but he worked for a family business and the son of the boss would hide his cannabis in my friend's drawer. Not a good thing, but he trusted my friend to, one, not touch it, not try and sell it, not try and do anything with it, but also my friend would talk to him about this. Just talk to him in a loving, fatherly way. He's much older than him. And he would say, you know, why are you doing this? You don't need to do this. You're much better than that. Come on. Really? Is it worth it? You know, we need to be the go-to people that people will open their hearts to us. As we appreciate more and more what God has done for us and how he sees us, more importantly, because that's sometimes the area of struggle, isn't it? We think, okay, I get it. God, you did an amazing thing, but I'm still so bad. I've still got these sins, and these sins are going round my head. Once we understand that Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross, our past sins, present sins, future sins, all wiped out. Once we understand that we stand before him blameless, we get a little taller, and that's something for me. Trust me, I would be even shorter. I'd be in a circus. Our countenance gets brighter. Once we get how Jesus sees us, beautiful, perfect, clean, righteous, forgiven, restored, not even transformed, restored, because that's how we were created, to be in loving, perfect relationship with him. Once we get that, our longing for the lost increases. It's like, I can't hold this in. Everyone needs a bit of this. Everyone needs to know this. So you might wonder, why do I still struggle? Well, we're still living in a fallen world and we are continuously bombarded by the enemy, by things that have happened or continue to happen. We have a very real enemy, and his job is to rob us of our identity. That's what he set out to do. He wants to steal it. He wants to deceive you into thinking that there's no chance for you. You know, in 1 Peter 5:8, this is our warning. This is, you know, this is something we need to be very aware of. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's not a squeaky mouse or a buzzing bee. Oh, how annoying. He's a roaring lion. His voice can be very loud in our head. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Family of believers, we're not alone. Everybody in this room has struggles. Every Christian around the world has struggles. We're going through it together. And you know, as a family, as a body, we should be sharing this stuff. You know, I've been in churches where they're not authentic about how they're really feeling, how they're really struggling. Yeah, because they feel a little bit like the Pharisees. I've got to show that I've got it sorted. I've got to look holy, always got my nose in the Bible. I've got to show them that I'm only ever kind and loving and sweet. I never raise my voice at home. Do you know, once Vicky, I'm sorry, I'm gonna name you. Vicky and I used to be neighbours, and one morning Vicky said, "I was shouting at the boys so much, I'm sorry, you probably heard it." I said, "No, Vicky, I was too busy shouting myself. I couldn't hear anything." The truth is, at home, reality kicks in. But God is good, and he still loves us, and he still says, "Come to me, I love you, I don't care. Yes, you've been shouting, I'll make it all right." My Mimi will confirm. Mummy raises her voice sometimes. Sometimes. What we need to do is do not engage with those thoughts that the enemy puts in our head. You know, just like they enter and they will enter, do not engage with them. Jesus was tempted. The enemy did all sorts to try and get him. He would not engage with those temptations. Don't engage with it. Just like it's entered, show it the way out. Declare over yourself, "God loves me." I knew a very elderly gentleman, and he said, whenever Satan starts saying stuff about what I've done, or he starts reminding me of things, I always respond, "Oh, Satan, you got nothing on me. I'm much worse than that, but God loves me." You know, and that would be it. You know, the four things that rob people of their joy in Christ are guilt, shame, regret, and bitterness. Guilt, shame, regret, and bitterness. These things are all linked to sin, aren't they? They're all linked to the past. I'm just going to read a really well-known passage from Romans 8. "In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Really well-known passage. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Guilt, shame, regret, bitterness, they rob us of our identity, and they stop us from receiving the inheritance that God has for us. They stop us from receiving the miracle he wants to do in our lives, don't they? And they're all very much linked to the past. If we look at this scripture again, now I don't know if this is theologically right, but this is the point that I got from this scripture. Because you know, the amazing thing about God's word is that you can read the same passage thousands of times, and God will reveal something new every time if you look and if you're open. He will reveal something new. And this was the bit that stood out for me, where it says that, you know, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. No mention of the past. I've looked it in various translations. No mention of the past. And I figure, Dorla's going to have a look now. It's quite all right. Please challenge me after. I figure that the past is no longer ours. Jesus has dealt with it. It's gone. It doesn't legally belong to you anymore. It doesn't legally belong to me anymore. My past doesn't belong to me. Imagine you sold a house, you've handed over the deeds, the keys, everything, and then you found a spare set of keys, and you thought, oh, I'll just pop in. I've got the keys. Must still be mine a little bit. No, you get arrested. It's illegal. If you keep going back into the past, it's not yours. Jesus took it. It went with Jesus. You know, God so loved us. He gave us his only son so that we who believe in him, and we do, right? Amen. We do. We believe in him. We will not die. We will have eternal life. And we will start enjoying life now. Forget the past. Now, for some of us, the past ends today. For some of us, this process has already started, and that's wonderful. Amen. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in each one of us. But for some of us, it's got to happen from today. Whatever we've done, said, thought, finished, it's gone. Doesn't belong to us anymore, right? Are we in agreement on this?
Yes.
I'm just going to ask us all to stand as Steve and Russ come back. Going to pray for us all, and I would just ask anyone who is struggling with anything of the past, you don't need to, no public displays on this stuff. This is between you and God. Give it to him right now, whatever that sin was, or whatever sin you're currently struggling with, give it to him right now. And if you want more prayer after, we have an amazing prayer team. They don't just come here, they don't just rock up and they are, okay, I'll pray. They are intentional. You know, I want to just share briefly before I finish. A friend of mine came to church a few weeks ago. She'd never been to our church. And at the end of the service, she really felt compelled to be prayed for. But she was too embarrassed. She didn't know how to do it because she wasn't used to that kind of thing. But Jill's not here today. Jill and Duncan are preaching at Dave's church today. Jill, you know, Jill was intentional. God worked through Jill. So she went to that lady and she said, "Can I pray for you?" And that lady after said, "Wasn't it amazing that she knew? And I really wanted her to pray for me." God knows exactly what needs to be done. He knows your heart, inside, outside, back to front, all of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us before the foundations of the world. We thank you that nothing is beyond your forgiveness. Nothing can separate us from your love. And I pray that our hearts and minds will be completely open to receive your love in all its fullness. You have come to give us a good life, a full life. Just want to pray that we do become the go-to people, the ones that our friends, our family, our colleagues search for. We want to be a people who are generous, outstanding generosity. With our finances, yes, but also with our time, with our homes, with our love. We just want to grasp just how much it cost to send your son Jesus. Just how much it bankrupted heaven to send Jesus. But that every single drop of blood shed on that cross was worth it in your eyes. You have made us blameless. And one day we will see you face to face, and you will welcome us with open arms, and you will not have a list of iniquities. You will not have a list of misdemeanors, all the things we ever did wrong. You will just say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my beloved son, my beautiful daughter. Enter into the kingdom." Lord, we thank you that you want us to have a full life now. I just want to pray for anyone who's holding on to anything that's holding them back from enjoying the fruit of your love, to lay it down before you, love, today, right now, and stamp on it and say, no more will I see myself the way the enemy wants me to see myself. I will see myself exactly as you see me, God. Righteous, head held high, 10 feet tall, whatever it takes. Just want us to just claim that crown of victory right now, because we are victorious through Jesus Christ. We did nothing, absolutely nothing, and yet we get the reward. Isn't it amazing? Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.